Here's the thing. You don't have to search out God. Not in nature, not in your head, and not in your heart. You don't have to search out God anywhere else but in His Word. If you want to speak to God, pray. If you want to hear God speak to you, listen to the gospel. The gospel is the promise that gives us Christ Himself.
That's the Reverend Jason Michelli, and today he shares an inspiring message of faith called The Syntax of Salvation. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Jason Michelli, head pastor of Annandale United Methodist Church in Annandale, Virginia. Before going to Annandale last year, he served for 13 years at Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and earlier served other churches in New Jersey and Virginia, and as a prison and hospital chaplain. Jason is a graduate of the University of Virginia at Charlottesville and earned his Master of Divinity from Princeton Theological Seminary. The co-host of a podcast called Crackers and Grape Juice, he is the author of several books, including Cancer is Funny and Living in Sin, Making Marriage Work from I Do to Death. Jason, welcome to Day One.
Thanks for having me.
You were last with us a year and a half ago before our worlds changed with the pandemic. So how have you coped not only as a pastor, but as a person of faith?
Probably just as bad as everybody else. it's a struggle. It's both personally and vocationally. Right when the pandemic started, a former youth who's now a first year at Princeton Seminary suggested that we start doing a morning prayer liturgy that he wanted to lead. And so we've been doing that every morning, Monday through Friday. And that's been very helpful to me personally.
Mm-hmm. How have you adapted and evolved in the face of the pandemic in worship and formation and service at Annandale United Methodist Church?
Yeah, we still haven't returned to in-person worship. We're doing a brief in-person Eucharist every Sunday that we've been doing for a couple of months now. Mm-hmm. But everything's been online, and so my entire staff has had to learn new skills on the fly. And I think it's been a challenge, but it's also been a real opportunity to clarify that everything that is necessary for us as a church relative to the attributes that Luke mentions in Acts chapter 2, mm-hmm. that the pandemic hasn't really kept us from being able to do that, praying together, sharing the Eucharist, caring for the poor in our community, those sorts of things.
Mm-hmm. You've written a number of books, including Cancer is Funny, about your own experience with a rare bone cancer, and Living in Sin, about marriage. And you've added three more to your bibliography in the last year or so, including Crazy Talk, The Stories Jesus Told, to which you contributed. Tell us about that book.
It's a book of reflections on the parables of Jesus, the parables of grace, the parables of judgment. I think it's a fun book. It's mm-hmm. definitely and obviously inspired by the work of Robert Farrar Capon.
Mm-hmm. You write on interesting topics. What sort of responses do you get about your books?
On my blog, I've got an Ask Jason section just because I would get so many informal questions. I thought it might be a good idea just to go ahead and solicit them. And I'm bad about answering all of them in a timely fashion. But what has surprised me and humbled me is how smart and deep a lot of the questions I get are. Mm. I think as pastors, it's easy to be dismissive of lay people. But there are a lot of lay people out there with really sophisticated theological questions that mm-hmm. they want folks like me to be able to answer for them.
Well, Jason, this Sunday is the third after the Epiphany, and your sermon draws from Jonah chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. Would you read the scripture texts for us?
Sure. This is the prophet Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Mark chapter 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Jason, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, The Syntax of Salvation. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you for having me.
This is Peter Wallace. What are your dreams for this new year? What are you praying for? God is beckoning us all forward into a new year of growing faith, hope, and love. And I hope that day one will be part of your spiritual journey each week in the year ahead. In these challenging times, more listeners than ever are depending on us. So please help day one continue to share God's love with all who yearn for hope. You can mail your gift to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at day1.org and click on the donate link. Thank you for supporting Day 1, and may God bless you in this new year.
"Hi, I'm Janice," she said. Just before the pandemic, I preached at an Episcopal church in Greenwich, Connecticut, and later in the afternoon, I boarded the Amtrak train back to D.C. I'd sat down and already had my tablet resting on the Bible that was resting on the tray table. Not only did the big Bible serve as a warning to ward off unwanted chit-chat with strangers, a sort of force field of personal space, I aimed to knock out a sermon during the return trip. I figured that on the half-empty train, the fear of COVID would prove enough for people to leave me alone. But just in case I was wrong, I resisted the urge to remove the clergy collar I'd worn for the morning service. It's bad enough to get stuck on a train next to a Christian, I figured. No one wants to sit next to a professional Christian. But after rustling through her purse and pulling out a copy of Get Out of Your Head by Jenny Allen, she said to me, "Hi, I'm Janice." "Hi," I said, turning towards her in case she'd miss my clerical monkey suit. She had long white hair wrapped in braids. She was wearing a hippie sort of linen dress and had tattooed clover wrapped around her arm. She was, I counted, wearing not one, but at least 5 different religious symbols on her hemp necklace. "Headed home or going somewhere?" she asked, not even registering my clergy collar. "Going home," I said, staring back at my tablet. But Janice wasn't receiving my signals. "I'm going to D.C. to visit a friend." "Uh-huh." I coughed, trying to provoke a little pandemic fright. "Do you have any suggestions for what we should see while I'm there?" she asked. Without stopping my typing, I said something bland about the National Mall, and for a few precious moments, there was silence. But then, "Are you religious?" she asked. She sounded almost incredulous as she pointed at the Bible. "Excuse me? You've got a Bible on your lap. Don't tell me you're a Christian." She said Christian like that was a worse diagnosis than COVID. But I just nodded, staring again at my tablet screen. "Interesting," she said. "I'm a Unitarian myself." Great, I thought. Just great. Lord, what have I ever done to you? Lord, you trapped me on a train next to a Unitarian? As if the Lord was answering my griping, Janice interrupted my inner monologue. "People say it's not polite to discuss religion or politics with strangers, but I think that's ridiculous, don't you?" And before I could muster a response, Janice launched into her dragnet, prefacing every question with the phrase, "You don't really believe, do you? You don't really believe in the resurrection, like literal, do you?" Which was about the moment I briefly and sinfully considered throwing Janice from the moving train. She was like a reporter at a campaign stop firing feeding frenzy questions at me. "Surely you don't believe in Jesus' miracles, do you? You don't seriously think that Jesus was God? The virgin birth. Don't tell me you..." And with my every yes, she regarded me with sad fascination, as if she'd suddenly discovered a woolly mammoth trapped in time and ice. "How do you manage to hold to a pre-enlightened faith?" she pressed, "given everything we know now about the universe." "I don't know," I said. "You seem to be able to make time stand still." "What was that?" "Oh, nothing," I said, just wondering about our next stop. As we pulled into Philadelphia, Janice took a sort of cleansing breath and sighed. "You don't really believe God said any of that, do you? God speaking?" And she laughed like it was the most ridiculous proposition in the world. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." A few years ago, in an article in the Wall Street Journal entitled "Revelation Revised," Stephen Prothero, a professor of religion at Boston University, wrote, "Any claim of revelation is preposterous. It presumes that God exists, that God speaks, and that all is not lost when human beings translate that speech into ordinary language." Stephen Prothero's rejection of revelation reflects a skepticism which many people, many church people, in fact, share. Let's be honest. If I had told you that Janice was a United Methodist instead of a Unitarian, would any of you have been surprised? I doubt you'd find it disqualifying. It's one thing to hold religious beliefs like God is love, but it's another thing altogether to believe that God is a talkative God. It's one thing to be on a spiritual journey. It's quite a different matter to believe that the living God journeys to you through the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God addresses you. No doubt Professor Prothero did not intend it as such, but those two sentences in his article are the perfect distillation of biblical faith. As Karl Barth taught, the question the Bible answers is not, does God exist? The Bible threatens us by answering a more disarming question. What has the God who exists said? According to Barth, all of Scripture and the entire Christian faith hang on the veracity of 3 little words from our text today, "and God said." Everything we believe as Christians follows from those 3 little words. It's the syntax of salvation. Think about it. Without a loquacious God, you have no basis whatsoever to believe, much less bear witness to such a belief, that God loves you. You have no way of knowing that Almighty God loves you unless God has really, truly said so. Years ago, a worshiper came up to me after service and introduced himself. "Hi, I'm John Bobo," he said. "I'm new here, and I want to talk to you about transferring my membership to this congregation." "Really? What makes you want to join this church?" "The preaching," he replied. "Oh," I said, as I felt my head swell a little bigger. "You think the preaching's pretty good, do you?" "Good? No. No, you're not very good. Sorry. But you do preach like you really believe God said all this stuff." "That's what I want. That's harder to find in the church than you might guess." I've never forgotten his judgment. The real divide in mainline Christianity is not over politics or sexuality. It's between those who believe not only that God exists, but that God has actually said something, and those who believe that God might exist, but a God who speaks in and through the Bible sounds preposterous. That is, we read the Bible anthropologically rather than theologically. Anthropos, meaning humanity. Theos, meaning God. We wriggle out of having to believe in a loquacious God by reading the Bible anthropologically instead of theologically. I know that sounds academic, but the difference is easy to muster out. For example, a theological reading of Jonah chapter 3 says, "The word of the Lord is the subject of the first verb here. Therefore, Jonah is a story about God, not Jonah or us." The Bible tells the story of God's search for us, not our journey to God. An anthropological reading, on the other hand, makes God the object of our verbs. Thus, the Bible becomes the material with which we seek God. Think about the film Noah from a few years ago starring Russell Crowe. We're so used to reading the Bible anthropologically that we don't even notice how it manifests in films like Noah. God never speaks to Noah in Noah. Unlike in the book of Genesis, Noah, in the movie Noah, only senses that God is speaking to him. God's in his head. Rather than revelation of the living God who speaks to Noah, extranos, outside of us, to judge and save sinful humanity, the film Noah was about religion, telling the story of a spiritually attuned person who discerns the will of an otherwise silent God. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking to yourself right now, "Well, I've never heard God speak outside of me before." Wrong. People, you just heard the God who gives life to the dead say to you, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That was the present tense word of God. The Bible is not simply a record of what God has said. It is the means by which the living God says. I remember shortly after I became a Christian, I attended a youth retreat in Tennessee. One morning after breakfast, the leaders handed us notebooks and pens and sent us out individually into the woods for quiet time to listen for what the Lord might be speaking to each of us. A dinner bell signaled the end of quiet time, and we gathered into a circle to share what we'd heard God say. When it came time for me to offer up what I had heard, I told the truth. "I got nothing," I said. And the retreat leaders shook their heads, disappointed in me. I lacked the wisdom and the gumption to object with what I would say today. How do you expect God to speak to us if you send us out without God's word? Here's the thing. You don't have to search out God. Not in nature, not in your head, and not in your heart. You don't have to search out God anywhere else but in his word. If you want to speak to God, pray. If you want to hear God speak to you, listen to the gospel. The gospel is the promise that gives us Christ himself. This belief, more than anything else, is what makes us Protestants. God speaks to you just as any other person speaks to you, through his words. You can't get to know another person by listening to what's in your heart. People exist outside of you, and if you want to know them, you have to listen to what they say. The theologian Stephen Paulson tells the story of one of his seminary students who took his first church out in the hinterlands of Minnesota. After a few weeks, the newly minted pastor called Professor Paulson to update him on his new parish. "How do you fire a volunteer?" he asked. Dr. Paulson asked him what he meant, and the rookie pastor replied, "There's this old widow in the congregation. She's here every day sweeping the hallways with her straw broom. She's mean and rude, and she does a terrible job of sweeping and cleaning. Maybe there's a reason she needs to be there day after day. Try finding out what it is, and if it is, don't waste any time. Give her the goods. Lay the gospel on her," the professor said. Paulson says a few days later, the student called him again. Dr. Paulson, I did it. I asked her why she spent so much time at church but seemed so miserable doing it. And she told me. 40 years ago, I cheated on my husband with another man. And 12 years ago, he died without ever knowing I had betrayed him. So I did what you told me, the student told the professor. I said to her, "In the name of Jesus Christ and by his authority alone, I absolve you of all your sins." And as soon as I gave her the absolution, her whole countenance changed, and she said, "I have been here Sunday after Sunday, day after day, week after week, for 40 years, pushing this God-forsaken broom, waiting to hear God say that to me." The professor laughed and said, "Amen." "Wait, it gets better," the student added. No sooner had she told me she'd been waiting to hear God speak, she threw the broom down on the floor and said, "I don't have to do this anymore." And she walked out the front door, free. God reiterates himself every time you relay the promise of the gospel to another. "You don't really believe God said any of that, do you?" Janice asked me. "You don't actually believe God speaks." And I thought about that rookie pastor's story, and I looked at Janice and I said, "I do. God spoke to me just last Sunday, and the Sunday before that." There is always a way out of no way. For God not only exists, the living Lord is a loquacious God.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Jason Michelli, lead pastor of Annandale United Methodist Church in Annandale, Virginia. For a free transcript of his sermon, The Syntax of Salvation, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. Please send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Chenda Ennis Lee, Associate Pastor of Farlington United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Her inspiring sermon is called Liberty and Justice for All. I hope you'll be listening. That's next time on Day One. Now, Jason Michelli offers some final reflections on today's message, The Syntax of Salvation. Jason, you had a great answer to the woman sitting next to you on the train a year ago who accused you of having a pre-enlightened faith and who couldn't believe that you believed in a God who spoke with you, a loquacious God, as you put it. You said you hear God speaking all the time, and you explained that the entire Christian faith hangs on three words, "And God said." But why is it so important to believe in a God who does speak?
You know, I think the way I would answer that question is by mentioning a congregant that I spoke to just a couple of days ago. He suffers from a form of OCD mm-hmm. where he scrupulously obsesses over his unwanted thoughts and how those thoughts might be regarded by God.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the difference between a God who speaks and a God who doesn't speak is it's very abstract and not at all comforting to have a general proposition like God is love
mm-hmm.
versus a God who has spoken and said, I love you, or all your sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think how you apply that promise hinges on a loquacious God.
Mm. You said God speaks to us just as any other person speaks to us through words. If you want to know people, you said, you have to listen to what they say. And only by listening to what they say outside of you do they eventually get inside of you. Same is true with God. So how do we get out of ourselves and learn to listen more intentionally to what God is saying to us in the here and now?
Yeah, I think we as Protestants and we as Protestant preachers need to do a better job of getting people out of their insides.
Mm-hmm.
I like to joke that the only thing inside my heart is cholesterol and sin. So to get people out of their insides and point back to word and sacrament,
mm-hmm.
and that is where God has spoken. That is where God has decided to continue speaking to us, and that's good news.
Mm. Jason, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
That when we pray before the sermon, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, that's not just a formality, that we are confessing that when the word is faithfully proclaimed and received faithfully by its listeners, it is the living word of God.
Mm. Amen. Jason Michelli, thank you for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of a life's wild, restless sea. Day by day His sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Jesus calls us.